Thessalonians. Wow, I'm impressed. 2 Thessalonians, you knew where I was going. 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to spend a little bit of time in chapter 2 this evening and not be able to deal with all 17 verses, probably just 16 and a half. But we'll do the best we can on the chapter, have a good time in the Word of God. Do want to remind you about what we covered last time, which I believe was last Wednesday night. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we talked about the situation the Thessalonian believers were in. And when you face hard times here in this life, when you face trouble here in this life, it's easy for your circumstances to affect your doctrine. Especially if you're not trusting His Word, like the song that we just heard just a moment ago. It's easy to do that. If it makes sense to you in your natural understanding, sometimes you'll try and take that natural understanding and make it spiritual understanding. And you're going to wreck your train if you do that. That's a train wreck, okay? You can't do it that way. Yet, I guess you could say the majority of so-called Christians today, that's how they roll right there. They let their outside circumstances, they let their situation, they let the trouble they face, they let that affect what they believe. And you know what that's called? That's not called being a Bible believer. You can't be a Bible believer and then trust and let circumstances shape what you believe. So the Bible's there to believe no matter what your circumstances are. If your circumstances were the exact opposite of what they are right now, then you could still believe the Bible. That's the kind of book the Bible is. And it would still be right. And it's to be right for you to do. And so that's a blessing of having the actual Word of God. Amen. We have that. God doesn't keep us guessing. We don't have to get mystical about things. We can, if you can read, and you can have a King James Bible in your own language, and you can understand what God wants you to understand. And so we're thankful for that. Let's talk about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 a little bit tonight, and I'll do a little reviewing. Remember, we talked about if you keep in mind, talked even about this a little bit Sunday out of a different passage, different message, but if you keep in mind what God's doing, it'll help you get through the hard times you're facing in the present. If you keep in mind how everything is going to turn out according to what God says is going to happen, then you can make it through some hard days, or let's say difficult days, on the journey there. Because there's nothing that can happen to me today or to you today that will change God's mind about how things are going to turn out. So we trust His Word and we trust Him. That's how we walk by faith and not by sight today. If you're walking by sight, you're trusting your circumstances, or you're affected by your circumstances. You'll find yourself tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. The wind of circumstance will blow through your life. And if you're not grounded in the Word of God, then it's going to shake you. You're going to be wavering. You're going to be like a wave of the sea, tossed to and fro. So let's look at it, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at verse number 1. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. I got to stop and comment right here for just a moment. This first statement, this first verse, is a powerful one here in Scripture. Remember the situation of the Thessalonian believers. They had believed. They're what you call a new converts, or a young church, yet they face persecution right off the bat, right at the get-go. They face trouble and hard times. The Jews made life very miserable for them. A lot of Jews living in that Thessalonian area there. That's where Paul went first when he went to Thessalonica. He went to the synagogue where the Jews meet. He preached Christ. Just a few Jews believed. Remember what the Scripture says in the book of Acts? But of the Greeks, or of the Gentiles in that area, a multitude believed. A bunch believed. Okay, that's what the Scripture says. So the Jews didn't like the Gentiles claiming the Lord God Jehovah is their God also. And they didn't like these Thessalonian believers claiming the Lord Jesus Christ as their resurrected Lord, because the Jews had something to do with Him being put to death on the cross of Calvary. Okay? So there was lots of opposition and lots of problems that these Thessalonian believers faced. Remember what we said in verse 4 of chapter 1? He talks about your patience and faith and all your persecutions, plural, persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Talks about suffering in the end of verse number 5, for which ye also suffer. And I say it all the time, but it's still true tonight. If you live down here on this earth, you're going to face suffering. It's gonna come. Hard times, suffering is gonna come. And if you're grounded in God's word, you'll have an anchor that'll hold you during those. When the water gets rough, you'll be anchored. Like we sing about, my anchor holds. And all those truths in song come from the truths of God's word. So look at verse number 1 again. He says, now we beseech you. Now, to beseech, what does that mean? That's kind of like asking. Little more to it than asking. There's some urgency there, but he says, I'm beseeching you. He's going to ask them something. Paul the apostle, not with them in Thessalonica. Remember, he had to leave after about a month. He's writing back to them. Here's the second brief letter that he's writing to these believers. He says, I'm going to ask you something. Now we beseech you, brethren. Now here's what I like. What's the basis that Paul's going to ask them to do something, or ask them to consider something? What's the basis? It says here, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's no better thing to think of. There's no other better thing to remember or to meditate upon when you're going through hard times than the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't get any better than that, because you can understand it can get worse down here, and it really doesn't matter because Jesus is coming back for you. Amen. And that's the good news. That's the good news, and you have to remind yourself of that from time to time. He says, I'm beseeching you. He's fixing to ask them to do something. He says, but here's my basis for asking you. Here it is, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gets a little more specific here, comma. Okay, so some might say, well, that's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think so, because of what the context says. But if you want to make the rapture the first part of the second coming, which a lot of people are comfortable with saying that, and a lot of people confuse it a little bit too much, then fine, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He is going to come back to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He's coming back according to prophecy, the fulfillment of everything written in the Old Testament, written in the New Testament. It's all going to happen. It's all going to be realized in the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, his literal, visible return upon this old earth. And he's going to fix everything that's broken, and it's all broken, by the way. He's going to fix it all. He's going to take care of it all. But here's the part, before that can happen, our gathering together unto him has to happen first. Amen. Prophecy will not kick back in. And when I say that, I'm talking about the prophecy according to the Old Testament prophets and what's been promised and what's going to be fulfilled when it as dealing with the nation of Israel. God's not finished with the Jews. God's going to complete everything he promised in prophecy. Every jot and tittle will be fulfilled according to everything that God said. If he said it, it's as good as done. Whether it's been completed yet or not, it's going to happen. Okay? That's what we understand. So it's going to happen. Yet, before God will resume his dealings, his personal, or let me say it this way, his primary dealings with the nation of Israel, with them being the primary ones in view, like in Old Testament times. I've talked about that before, so I'm not going to repeat myself any more than that. Before that can kick back in, before that prophecy clock begins ticking again, the snooze button's been hit, before it begins ticking again, his dealings with the church will have to be concluded. The conclusion of his dealings with the church is the rapture. The rapture is our gathering together unto him. Remember again, for distinction's sake, and all the confusion that's in the world and in the church today, remember, when Jesus Christ comes back to gather his own unto himself, every eye will not see him at that time. He will not touch down on the Mount of Olives. He will not touch down on this old earth. They will not gather to get that. We're talking about his secret appearing. Amen. We're talking about as he comes for all. Now, if you're saved, you're going to see him. Amen. But for those that aren't saved, they won't see him. And this passage is going to deal with that if we get that far here in just a moment. So I like this. This is good. I wasn't expecting it not to be good, but it's good. Here's the basis of God saying, I'm going to beseech you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans 12:1, there's plenty of places where the word is used. Here's the basis of saying, okay, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to urge you when it comes to something. And here's the basis I'm going to ask upon, understanding that Jesus Christ is coming back and you're going to be gathered together unto him.
Amen.
So if that's the basis of the beseeching, I say, go ahead, ask whatever you want. It's all good. So let's continue on. Now that we're in agreement about that, comma, and by our gathering together unto him, comma, verse 2, that you, or let me say it in the King's English, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So here's the beseeching. We're cutting to the chase here. Paul's asking these believers who are going through much trouble and much hard times, he's saying, what I'm going to ask of you is not to be shaken. I'm shaking when I say that, okay? Don't be shaken. Now, we're going to talk about the ways you can be shaken, but remember, if you're keeping the rapture in view, if you're keeping our gathering together unto him in view, if you're keeping the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're setting your affections on things above, then really what can happen down here that's going to shake you to your core?
Amen.
What is going to toss you to and fro? What is going to make you like a sea, a wave of the sea driven about? What's going to do that to you? Only when you lose focus on what Christ has already done for you in salvation and what he's going to do for you coming again to get you, will you find yourself shaken. So let's look at it. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. Now that's how you get shaken right there. You know, I know there's such a thing as Parkinson's disease, and I'm not kidding, I'm not making fun when I say that. And that's, you can see hands shake or somebody tremble a little bit. Now the way you really get shaken is when you get shaken in your mind. Maybe things start spinning upstairs or something like that. That's how you get shaken. Dr. Herring was talking about it Sunday night or so ago. He says, what some things he's learned and to help others with when they're going to face tragic things in their life. He says the first thing, or whether I might not word it as good as him, of course, when the first things you do is don't believe what your mind's going to tell you. I mean, think about it. Hey, have you received news or something happened before and your head starts spinning?
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden your mind, all of a sudden all these different thoughts start boom, 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 boom. There they are. What was it? A preacher, Brother Campbell from Crossroads up in Castleberry area, Fern Park, exactly up the other side of Orlando up there. He was talking yesterday about electrical impulses. I mean, if you put those little suction cups on your brain or whatever, you know, and it was measuring those thoughts shooting through there. It measures those little electrical impulses. He made some, I'm not going to go into what he said it briefly, but it's like all of a sudden these thoughts are zapping through your head. You know what that'll happen? I mean, you know, when you're shaken in mind, all of a sudden it'll make you want to doubt the things that you know to be true. Don't think Satan doesn't try to find place when he has that opportunity there. Don't think that when the believer is going through something terrible or tragic, which we all will or do, and I'm not comparing us among ourselves, but it does happen in this earthly life, don't think he's not ready to pounce on his opportunity. He's like a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for weakness. He's looking for an opportunity, and he'll spring at the chance. If he can find prey, he'll devour it as best he can. Now, I'm not talking about our salvation, obviously. I'm talking about our peace and different things that in our mind that we deal with. So the first way to be shaken is in your mind, that you be not soon shaken in mind. The reason not to get shaken in mind is because you know in your mind, in your heart, you believe that Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for you, so that's the peace and the anchor that you have there, according to this passage. Then it says, or be troubled. Now, how do you get troubled? There's several ways to be troubled. Troubled neither by spirit. You see the little S on that spirit, right? You understand there's a spiritual world out there. You understand that? Spirits really exist. Let me say this briefly, but spirits and angels are not the same thing. Let me rephrase this. Demons and angels are not the same thing. I can't believe the majority of preachers I talk to think angels and demons are the same thing. They're not. There's a spiritual world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We deal with spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual assault. It's a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual attack. My dad often said, the difference between a cat and a dog, right? Well, there's lots of differences between a cat and a dog, but in context here, if you throw a rock at a cat, not that anybody would ever do that. If you throw a rock at, and some alley cat somewhere, not none of you, anybody's precious cat pet that you have at home or anything fluffy or puffy or, you know, muffy. If someone were to throw, you know, a rock at a cat, the cat will look at the rock. But if you throw a rock at a dog, the dog will look to see where the rock came from. Sometimes we're like feline Christians. I was going to say Catholics, but I didn't say that. And we look at the rock. Sometimes maybe we think we wrestle with flesh and need to understand that's just the rock that got thrown at us. There's someone pulling the strings there. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So one of the ways you get troubled, we think it's by flesh, but it's actually by spirit, using flesh as a weapon against us, our own or somebody else's. You get troubled by spirit, you get troubled by word, get troubled by letter. Someone can trouble you by word by trying to put something or plant something in your mind, or if they can, in your heart, that will undermine the truth of the real word, the true word, God's word. And that's what happened here in this passage, verse number 2. Look at it. It says, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. Now, I mentioned this last week, if we remember. Someone somewhere in that area of Thessalonica, or maybe outside that area of Thessalonica, they sent a letter probably posing to be the Apostle Paul writing to Thessalonica. Here these folks are going through such a hard time, they send a letter because they know that Paul's already sent them one letter, 1 Thessalonians, he wrote that and sent that to them. And so now they received a letter, and it was almost had the appearance as it was from the Apostle Paul. He's saying, don't let anything trouble you, even don't let spirit, not word, nor even by letter, as from us. So it's like someone sent a letter supposing it to be from the Apostle Paul the ones working with the Apostle Paul, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So they're trying to confuse the people. Now, we can remember, Paul preached those 4 Sabbath days there in Thessalonica, had to go on down the road, had to leave at night because of the persecution of the Jews, but he already wrote the 5 chapters, what we have in our scripture as 5 chapters, that first letter to the Thessalonians. He wrote that to him, and if we remember chapter 4, remember, he spent much time dealing with the rapture. He spent much time at the end of chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and he contrasted in chapter 5 the difference between the rapture, which is for the body, the church which is his body, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the coming day of the Lord according to prophecy. He contrasted the two. Remember how we looked at that? Even the language, he says, we, us, together, words like that, when he's talking about the rapture of the church. Then we talked about the day of the Lord, talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that second advent, his visible return that I spoke of earlier. He talked about them, others, they. He used words like that. Remember that? It's hard to confuse it unless you're looking to confuse it. And somebody somewhere was looking to confuse it and to steal these people's faith and undermine their faith from them. They wanted to shake them to their core. They wanted to theologically trip them up. They wanted them to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Here comes a letter supposing to be written by the Apostle Paul, and it wasn't. Remember what I told you? Look at, flip one page over, or whatever, however it's laid out in your Bible. One page over in my Bible, and Brother Pouts' Bible, and my wife's Bible. I know that. I don't know about the rest of you. Okay, but anyway, verse 17, chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Remember what we said about that? Remember, that is verse 2 of 2 Thessalonians. He says, if you don't have what I normally write, my salutation, you don't give salutations at the end, you give them at the beginning. Okay? All right? So this is what, when I write it, I put this in there. Okay? And the Holy Spirit of God, of course, he was just a human author, understand? But if you went back to 1 Thessalonians, if you went back to Colossians, or if you went back to Philippians, or Ephesians, or Galatians, or if we counted all the way backwards to Romans, which we're getting pretty close there, all right? Every letter that he wrote, including Philemon, all right? Every letter that he wrote, church age epistles, have this salutation in it. And it's not just fluff. You read letters from people sometimes, and they have these, you know, warm words and beautiful greetings and all that kind of stuff. That's not what this was about. It actually meant something, and you knew that it came from the Apostle Paul. If you saw this there, that letter that they received, someone supposing for it to have been written by the Apostle Paul did not have that in that. He's reminding them at the end of this letter, 2 Thessalonians 3, that remember, if it's from me, you got the salutation. And he even says my own hand in this. And we've talked about that before. There's reference in another place. Paul, the Apostle Paul, had eyesight problems. He had problems with his eyes. You know that, right? We probably trace that back to the road to Damascus. You didn't give me a good right. Go back to the book of Galatians, please. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Someone say, what's the thorn in the flesh? Well, I'm not sure. It was a messenger of Satan that buffeted him. It kept him humble, even though he'd received an abundance of revelations from the Lord. Now, I'm not making that up. I'm just basically saying what the Scripture says, okay? And that's in 2 Corinthians somewhere around 11, 12, somewhere around there, okay? Galatians 4, 14. Was this his thorn in the flesh? I don't know. I know he had an infirmity of the flesh, and this is one of the things he struggled with right here. Look at it. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not. So I'm there with you in Galatia. You're not. I have an issue in my flesh, and you're not despising me over it. Okay? That's a good thing. Nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Now, why would he even mention that if it would have been possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and given it to him if he didn't have problems with his eyes? He's talking about how hospitable and how good they were to him when he was there. Of course, they're into doctrinal problems now, right? You understand that in the book of Galatians. I'm not going to talk about that because we're teaching the book of 2 Thessalonians tonight. But he had problems with his eyes. And that verse proves that out, of course. So he writes with his own hand. And if you've ever seen someone that the light's gotten dim in their eyes don't work as good as they used to, maybe feeble, or maybe getting elderly with age, feeble with age, they'll write a lot bigger than they used to write. A lot shake, not as steady as it used to be, not a steady writing hand like it used to be. So anyway, they knew, because they knew the Apostle Paul, they knew what his handwriting and his salutation looked like, okay? And obviously, those that were with Paul obviously wrote the words down a lot as the Holy Spirit of God used Paul to speak those words through, okay? Back to our text here. We're not exactly tearing it up here, are we? As far as getting very far along. Look at chapter 2. Let's read it again. That ye be not, verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So here is the doctrinal difficulty. Here is, Paul's cleared this up. Paul's giving them instructions, right doctrine, sound doctrine, and yet someone is trying to muddy the doctrinal waters, so to speak. And what they're trying to say is, you're going through the tribulation period right now. It's so bad, it's so hard, it's so tough, and you're suffering so bad, you're in the tribulation period, and the day of Christ is at hand. And what that means, of course, in context here, he's talking about that prophetic day of the Lord. So once again, someone is trying to redirect their belief or their attention off of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him, and trying to put it back on what you'd call the nation of Israel's terms. So let's look at verse number 3. Remember, he's beseeching now, let no man deceive you by any means. So don't be shaken. I'm asking you not to be shaken. Lots of things that can shake you and trouble you. Don't be shaken and troubled. And I'm asking you not to be deceived. Let no man deceive you by any means. The means that we just mentioned. He lists the means there, okay? For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So let's stop on verse 3. Three things, three things that must happen before the second coming. All right, number one, mentioned in verse 3 here is the falling away. Falling away. Now, so many people, even premillennial people, they want to change what the Word of God says here. They want to change it to a catching away. And that's, I understand what they're trying to say, but it's already in context. The catching away is already in context. It's the thing he's beseeching them by in verse number 1. What I believe the falling away is talking about is the apostasy in the professing church in the last days. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just leave the Word of God alone. Just don't try to correct it.
Amen.
Don't try to rewrite it. Just reread it, okay? That's the best thing to do. 1 Timothy 4 speaks of the apostasy in the professing church in the last days, okay? We won't quite make it through 2 Thessalonians 2 tonight, so let's spend a little bit of time here. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Bible says, now the Spirit, capital S, speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, this isn't talking once again about losing your salvation. This is talking about some believers believing false doctrine here. Okay? We're talking about saved people here and departing from the faith, how are they going to depart from the faith? Giving heed to seducing spirits, little s, and doctrines of devils. Now, here's what's going to be at work in the latter times, seducing spirits. Spirits that go about to seduce and to deceive. Okay? Doctrines of devils. Doctrines that are not of God. Doctrines that are not of the Holy Scripture, but doctrines that are of devils, little d, with an S on the end of it. That's the word the King James Bible uses for what we normally say demons in our modern English language. Devils, okay? All right? Speaking, what are these seducing spirits and these doctrines of devils? What's it going to entail? Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now let me just say this. Do you know of any false doctrine today that might be prevalent in September, right? September of 2010 that tells you not to get married and you can only eat certain things, especially maybe if it's Friday or something like that. Forbidding to marry. Paul didn't forbid marriage, and I don't have time to go back to 1 Corinthians 7. He talked about in 1 Corinthians 7, because of the present distress, he goes, if someone were to remain single, and Paul was single at that time, and it probably wasn't before that, probably wasn't a long time before that, okay, but I'm going to say that, but I'm not going to go talk to you about it in Scripture, because that's when we're doing 2 Thessalonians 2 tonight. But he says, if you want to remain as I am because of the present distress, then that's a good thing. That's a That's the better thing to do. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And he's talking to someone that's been married before and is not married at the present time. It was funny the other day. Somebody sent me an email. They were doing a singles class conference thing. In fact, I'll tell you who it was. It was Jonathan Marshall, and up there at the church up there in Toledo that he's on staff with. And he sent an email to several pastors, and it said something like, "What could you share with these single folks? Some wisdom that you could share with them. Keep it brief. Keep it within 15 words." And I sent them something like, "Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife." And that was what I sent back to him. Pretty good advice, amen. I'm just kidding. For some people. No, actually, forbidding to marry is a false doctrine. If there's no such thing as saying, "Well, I want to give my life to God, so I'm going to be married to God, and I'm not going to marry a man." You can't find that in the Bible. You can find it in religion, but you can't find it in the Bible. There's no such thing, and it's caused a few problems, humanly or practically speaking, as a man, and it's funny because if a big false religion wants to claim Peter as their first pope, which there's no scriptural evidence he was ever in Rome, by the way. But if they want to claim him, he doesn't qualify to what qualifications they have on their man today. Peter, it's mentioned at least twice in Scripture, that he had a wife. Okay? Paul says it one time to the Corinthians. He says, "Do I not have the right to lead about a sister?" Which that's talking about a wife. "Like Cephas," or "like the brethren of the Lord." Cephas, that's Peter. Okay? All right? And then another place, you ever heard about Jesus Christ healing Peter's mother-in-law? It's in the Gospels, and that also answers another question for us. Now we know why Peter denied Jesus three times. Scripture with Scripture. Scripture with Scripture. I'll do it. Meanwhile, back to our text. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils are going to forbid to marry. And here's another good thing. They command to abstain from meats. Now, I've talked about this many times. There were some dietary laws in the Old Testament. And if you want your body to be as healthy as your body can be, and that's difficult today because we live in a different time, and food is big business today, okay? 3/4 of the things that we eat really isn't food. I'm serious. It's not. It tastes good, but it's not food. In fact, it tastes really good, but it's not food. That's why people pay so much more money to buy organic things that's really food, but it costs about 2 or 3 times as much. It doesn't taste quite as good. I'm not saying it doesn't taste good, but obviously it's better for you. It was actually grown and picked, and it's real. You know, it's real. So if you want to be as healthy as you can be in your body, it'd be a good thing to eat according to the Old Testament dietary laws. There's a lot of things you can't eat. That's on the don't eat list. Okay? There's a lot of things that you can eat that maybe in our culture we don't think about eating, but yet it's on that list. And I will explain that because I've already used up most of my time anyway. Why? God had a chosen nation. He had not only plans in the near future for that nation, He has eternal plans for that nation. The nation of Israel will always be before the Lord our God. Always. Always. Isaiah 66. Look at the last few verses of Isaiah 66 sometime later. And God chose a nation. And in God's wisdom, He told them how they should live. what they should eat. He gave them 613 different ordinances to govern their earthly body and their earthly life. And God's wisdom is always so much better than man's wisdom. Okay? So the nation of Israel would have more longevity. They would have more health. Think about down in the what God did when they were in the nation of Egypt, when they were captives there, how God multiplied them supernaturally, not just them as people, but even the things they possessed, like their livestock. When they left, they spoiled that land. Okay? When they left, they pretty much took everything good with them when they left. God had his hand, of course, upon the apple of his eye, the nation of Israel, and he gave them instructions for them to continue to prosper and to be healthy. It is a miracle of miracles that we're talking about an ancient people when we talk about the Jewish people, yet they're still alive today, and most of the people, they're still around today, that they're, as of 1948 and 1967, they're even a sovereign nation today, yet these other ancient peoples, for the most part that you read about in Scripture, they've been long gone. Yet, the Jew is a miracle. Especially considering how it's been very many people's or nations' agenda to exterminate their race and their nation. Yet, God has supernaturally sustained them. And one of the ways he did that in time past was with their dietary laws. So there's religion today that will tell you that what you eat affects your relationship with God. That's not true. You can eat healthy, you can eat organic, you can eat according to the Old Testament law, and it does not make you any more spiritual or righteous or saved or unsaved before a holy God in heaven. I have often said it might make you get to heaven quicker if you don't eat that way, but it won't help you get to heaven. What you eat will affect your body. It does not affect your spirituality or your acceptance before a holy God in heaven. But religion, many religions today teach the opposite of what I just said. They teach the opposite of what Scripture says. They will tell you that abstaining from meats will help you in your relationship with God. It will be one of the works that you participate in that God will say, I accept you because of your works. And my Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth. And you can't have it both ways. You can't reconcile those two things. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Okay, that's what the Scripture says. So what are you allowed to do? He says they're commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good. Some of them are real good. And nothing to be refused. That's the problem. I'm on that diet of nothing to be refused. And that's kind of a problem also. If it be received with thanksgiving. It would be good to refuse a few things from time to time. But you're supposed to be thankful for it. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So we have some easy points to look at in Scripture of differentiating between right doctrine and false doctrine. Right doctrine comes from God's word. False doctrine comes from doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. Is there a devil behind every bush? There's probably about two or three or four. Back to 2 Thessalonians 2 as we conclude. Three things that must happen before the second coming. And in this context, that day in verse 3, or the day of Christ at the end of verse 2. Three things that must happen before the second coming. Number one, the falling away that we mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Number two, the man of sin being revealed. Now look at chapter 2, the end of verse 3 again. He said there come a falling away first, comma, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now look at it, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time left, but I'll mention this about the son of perdition here that we read about in the first part of verse 4. It says that he's going to, number one, oppose all that is called God. That's what it says. He opposeth all that is called God. So what would that be? That would be his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given him a name above every name, the scripture says. He's highly exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father, the Son of God. What he'll tell you is he's not the Son of God. And what he'll use is those seducing spirits and those doctrines of devils, and they'll say, oh, he was a good teacher, he was a prophet, he was this, he was that, he was a good man, he went about doing good. Oh, they'll say all these things, they'll chime in, and they'll say, but he was not God, he was not the Son of God. The man of perdition, or the son of perdition here, the man of sin, is going to oppose all that is called God. That'd be his son, that'd be his word. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name.
Amen.
And there's attack, an attack, continuing attack on the word of God. Why? Because the man of sin, the son of perdition, he opposes it. He opposes God's people also. And he also will exalt himself. So number one, he opposes all that is called God. He will also exalt himself. Now we'll talk about this next time we have a chance. We'll go back. It makes perfect scriptural sense for the man of sin that shows up on the scene having to be revealed, for him to want to exalt himself, because that's where we first pick up the narrative of the anointed cherub that covereth in Ezekiel 28. Lucifer himself, the devil himself, evil personified, sin personified himself. It says the man of sin here, okay? We first find him in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And what is he wanting? He wants to ascend above the Most High. He wants to be exalted. He wants to receive the worship that only belongs to God. Yet he's puffed up. Iniquity's found in him. We'll look at those passages and we'll see, of course, knowing who this man of sin, who this son of perdition really is. Let's close our Bibles. Let's go ahead and stand together. We'll close in prayer. Thank you for your attention tonight. I understand we didn't get very far, but sometimes that's just how it works out. The good news is, no matter what tribulation or trouble or problems you face tonight, tomorrow, you don't have to be shaken about it. You don't have to be troubled about it, because we know we're going to be gathered together unto him. Now, if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, I would get shaken and I would get troubled if I was you. Because you, if you're not part of that gathering together unto him, you're going to believe that strong delusion that we'll read about as we get a little further in the chapter. And you're going to be on the earth during the worst time in its history. And it has some bad times in its history. But the tribulation period is going to be the worst time that this old earth and the people that dwell upon it will ever face or experience. The good news is the church is getting out of here before that time ever comes. So we're beseeched tonight